Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, who do you turn to? This is 1 Samuel 28 and 31. So, who do you turn to whenever you need something, when you're trying to make a decision? Do you go to anyone? Do you go to God? Do you go to friends? Do you go to family? You just try to figure everything out on your own. And then, even more importantly, what are you thinking about when you're trying to make a decision? Who is your primary concern? Today, we're going to end the life of Saul, and we're going to talk about who Saul turned to today and who he's been turning to this entire time. And then also, who has he been thinking about as he's making decisions? Because it's not God. God is not his first thought. He seems actually like an afterthought. And that might be the way it is with many of us. We may think about ourselves, what we want, what we need first before we think about God. And so we're going to go through the story of Saul at the end of his life, and then we're going to talk about how we can not make the same mistakes as him, how we can maybe see the things that he has done that have upset God, and how we could maybe please him. Because that's the thing, is that Saul seems to want to please God, but then he also doesn't want to do the things that would please him. And so maybe you can relate to that also. So before we start this story, I want to remind you about a law that God made a long time ago that Saul has been following up to this point. God forbid the people from consulting any kind of divination, doing any kind of divination, consulting any mediums, fortune tellers, witches, anything like that. They were supposed to go to God if they needed anything, if they had any questions, if they wanted to know how to proceed in a matter, anything that they needed to know, they should go to God, because God is the one who brought them out of Egypt. He's the one that has taken care of them all of this time. And it's a complete betrayal to their God if they go to other gods, or if they go to, you know, other spirits to consult. And so it was completely forbidden by God to go to these people. And then anyone who practiced these things were supposed to be put to death. And even though the Holy Spirit didn't dwell inside each individual person as he does now, he still communicated his ways to the people through several different means. So one of them would be through the Urim and the Thummim. Remember that they would use this tool in some way to determine what God's will was. They knew what to do and how that, whatever it is that they did, they would read it, and that would give them an answer to certain things. God also came to them in dreams and visions, and he communicated his will to them in that way. And then he also spoke directly to some leaders and prophets. And Saul, in the beginning, was one of those people that the Holy Spirit came to and spoke to. But the problem is that he seldom listened to God's instructions. So after a while of him not doing what God said, God rejected him as the king and quit talking to him. The last recorded time that we know that the Holy Spirit was speaking to Saul was after he had tried to kill David, and David ran away from his home and went to stay with Saul and with Samuel and the prophets. And at that time is when, Saul directly went after him. And when he was in the presence of Samuel and the prophets, he was also in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he felt conviction. But once he left there and he wasn't in the presence of the Holy Spirit anymore, then he just continued to pursue David, and God was like, all right, that's it. No reason to continue to talk to you. You're not going to listen to me anyway. And so that is the position that Saul is in now. God is not speaking to him. And the Philistines have gathered on his border. Remember, we talked about that last week, that David had been staying with the king of Gath, and that king and all of the other kings had gone to the edge of the Jezreel Valley, and they were about to fight with the Israelites over that valley. And Saul sees them, and he's consulting God, asking God, what should I do? What should I do? But God's not answering him, because he's like, every time I tell you what to do, you do things your own way anyway. And used to, Saul would have been able to go to Samuel and ask him, you know, Samuel is a prophet. And so he would have been able to say, what is God's word to me? What are God's directions? But remember, Samuel has passed away at this point. And then another thing that Saul would have been able to do is consult the Urim and the Thummim. The only problem with that is he's killed all but one of the priests. And that one priest has the Urim and the Thummim, and he's staying with David. And then God's not talking to him in any other way. He's not coming to him in any dreams or any visions. And so he's completely desperate. And he's like, I do not know what to do. I guess going to consult a medium, even though he's driven all of them out of the country because that was forbidden by God. And so none of them live there because he would kill them, because that's what God told him to do if any of them live there. And so he goes to some of his servants and he's like, I don't know what to do. Do you know of any mediums around here? And they were like, yeah, we know about this woman in Endor, which is about 4 miles on the other side of where the Philistines are encamped. And he's like, fine, I don't care. I'll go there. And so he disguises himself so that the Philistines won't recognize him, obviously. And then also so the woman doesn't recognize him, because she's not going to do what he needs her to do if she thinks that he is the man who's forbidden her from doing it, right? And so he disguises himself. He travels. He gets there at the end of the night. And when he gets there, he goes to this woman and he says, hey, could you conjure up a spirit for me if I ask you? And she says, well, you know, Saul has forbidden anyone from doing that anywhere near here. And so how do I know this isn't a trap? And Saul swears in the name of God that the woman is safe. It's okay for her to do this, that he's not setting a trap for her. And it is safe, but it's also very bold that he's, swearing in God's name, because God has forbidden him to do this. But he swears in God's name. He says, I'm not here to trap you. Will you just conjure up this spirit for me? And apparently she believes him. And so she says, yeah, who do you want me to call up? And he says, I want you to call up Samuel, because he wants to talk to Samuel and ask him what God's will is. And so the woman calls up Samuel, but it says that she exclaims loudly whenever she finds out that Samuel actually comes up. So she's surprised. She's like, oh my goodness, I just actually conjured up Samuel. And so we don't know what the woman actually expected to see. We don't know if she was just a complete trickster, and so she never conjures up any spirits, and so she was stunned when there actually was someone that she could see. We don't know if she normally conjures up spirits, but there she just hears words and there's never a bodily form put to them. And, or if, you know, she does conjure up spirits, but they're only satanic spirits normally. And so she's stunned to see Samuel, who is a godly man, because she's not supposed to be able to conjure them up, because Satan would have been the one who enabled her to conjure up the satanic spirits, but she wouldn't be enabled to conjure up godly spirits because God doesn't allow that. So we don't know, because this has never happened in Scripture before, and so we're not really sure exactly what she expected, but it seems very clear by her exclamation that she was not expecting to conjure up Samuel. And so immediately Saul is like, well, what are you seeing? And she said, well, I see this God or spirit or something that is in the form of an old man wearing a robe. And Saul's like, yeah, that's Samuel. Good. And she apparently, for some way, this also tells her that this is Saul. She somehow realizes that she's speaking to Saul as soon as she conjures up Samuel. And so then she says, "You're Saul. Why did you lie to me?" And he's like, "Oh, don't worry about it. I'm not going to hurt you. Anyway, I need to talk to Samuel." And so he bows down to Samuel in honor. And then Samuel immediately is like, "Why did you conjure me up? You're not supposed to be doing this." And Saul's like, "I know, but I was desperate because the Philistines are, encamped at our border and they're about to attack, and God won't answer me. And so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so I want to know what he's telling you that I should be doing." And Samuel's like, "It seems like you kind of already know, right? Like, God's not answering you because he's against you, because he has rejected you as king, as I told you when I was alive. And so why are you even asking? Like, God's against you. So, what's the question?" And then he goes on and gives him a little more information about what's about to happen, because he's like, "Fine, if you already come to me, I'll let you know this. Tomorrow, the Philistines are going to attack. God's going to allow them to overtake y'all, and you and your sons will be with me in the grave tomorrow." So then Saul is devastated, and it says he falls on his face in devastation. And then the woman realizes that he is so distraught, and she talks to him about it, and he says, "Well, I also haven't eaten anything today." And she's like, "Well, you gotta eat before you go home." And he's like, "I don't want to eat. I'm too upset." And she's like, "You have to eat." She's like, "You asked me to do something and I did it. And now I'm asking you to do something and I need you to do it." And he continues kind of to refuse for a bit, but finally she and his servants convince him to go ahead and eat. And so crazy how things were back then, because it says she goes and slaughters a calf right there. So he has to wait on her to slaughter a calf. And then she cooks the calf, and then she also mixes up some unleavened bread because she knows that she doesn't have time for it to rise, and so she doesn't put any yeast in it. And then she presents him with this calf and this bread, and he eats. And then it says him and his two servants go home. Now, it's kind of weird to me that he goes home, because he's so upset. If he really believes that God is going to kill him tomorrow, it's like, has he just decided no point in fighting the inevitable anymore? Or does he think, maybe I can beat it? Maybe God's not actually going to kill me. I'm just going to go and I'm going to fight it out and see what happens. Now, I do also want to say, we don't know what actually happened. Not only do we not know what the woman expected to see, but we don't even really know what happened, because again, this has never happened in scripture before. And so we're not sure if God actually allowed Samuel to come back from the grave and put a bodily form on his spirit so that Saul could talk to him, or if this was just a vision that God was allowing the woman and Saul to see, and he was, saying what he wanted Saul to hear, but it wasn't Samuel at all. We're really just not sure exactly what happened. What we do know is that the woman did not do this. This was not of her doing. This was something that God did special for Saul at this moment. And so Saul goes home. Sure enough, the Philistines do attack the following day. It says that they kill many on Mount Gilboa. And this is the place on the eastern side of the Jezreel Valley. And so they kill a whole lot of people. And three of those people are Saul's sons. Now, later we find out that Saul has a fourth son. We're not sure if he was one of the people that escaped or if he wasn't on the battlefield that day. But we know that many died that day on that mountain. And then many also ran away. And Saul was soon shot by an archer, and he's deathly wounded. And so he believes that he's about to die, and he asks his armor bearer, he's like, "Hey, I don't want the history books to show that I got killed by my enemy, so will you draw your sword and kill me yourself?" And the armor bearer's like, no, I don't want the history books to show that the man that was supposed to be protecting your life is the one that took it either, right? So I'm not going to kill you. You know, I'm ready. I'm willing to bear your armor, but I'm not going to bear the guilt of, you know, your death. I'm not going to have that on my hands. You're God's chosen king. You know, that's crazy talk. And so since he refused, Saul draws his sword and kills himself. He falls on top of his sword and kills himself. And then when the armor bearer sees that Saul is dead, he thinks he doesn't deserve to be alive because it was his whole job to preserve Saul's life. And now Saul is dead. And so he falls on his sword and kills himself. And then it says that the people in the north and on the eastern side of the Jordan River, when they find out that Saul and his sons and many of the Israelites, including the people that are closest to Saul, are all dead and that the rest of the people have fled, then they flee all of their cities. And then the Philistines come in behind them, it says, and take possession of those cities and begin to live there. And then it also tells us that the Philistines, after the war is over, the battle is over, they go and survey the dead. And they take their armor and any valuables that they have. Well, while they're doing that, they find Saul and his sons. And just as Saul did with Goliath, remember, he cut Goliath's head off. Then they cut off Saul's head and they distributed it throughout the whole land so that all of the rest of the Philistines know, look, we did kill the king. And then they take the king's body and the sons' bodies, and they pin them to the wall of one of their temples, which is located right on the road where the Jezreel Valley and the Jordan Valley meet. And so they have a temple there, and they hang their bodies in that temple, and then they also take all of their armor and they put it in the temple. In the temple of the Ashereth. And this is the goddess of fertility and war. So basically the goddess of life and death, you know, the one that gives life is fertility and takes life in war. And so they have all of, you know, this memorabilia in their temples to say, you know, look what our God has done, and they are worshiping in there. Well, when the people of Jabesh Gilead find out that they have cut off the king's head and pinned their bodies in these temples, then they set out. These are people on the eastern side of the Jordan. They travel and go to the place and get the bodies, retrieve them, take them back to their own land. And then it says that they burn the bodies, bury the bones, and mourn for 7 days and fast. Now, burning the bodies was not something that the Israelites would normally do. And so the assumption is that they did this time because the bodies were, you know, desecrated by the enemy, that they didn't want any evidence of what the enemy had done to their bodies, cutting their heads off and pinning them and all of those things, all the wounds that they would have on their bodies. And so they burned them so that, you know, there wasn't any proof of the things that the enemy had done to them. And then they buried their bones and fasted. Now, these people of Jabesh Gilead would care more maybe than some of the rest of them about honoring Saul even in his death, because Saul had rescued them at the very beginning of his reign, and so they had a great debt to him. When Samuel anointed him as the king, everybody didn't accept him right at first as their king. And it wasn't until after his victory at Jabesh Gilead that everyone did accept him. They saw that, you know, he was capable of fighting for them, and so they accepted him as king. And so these people would have a vested interest in honoring him because of what they had done, he had done for them. Now, in speaking of that, if we go back, since this was the end of Saul's life, let's go back and look at it for a little bit, because we just talked about one of, you know, his very first battle as the king. And when he became king, he looked like he would be a good king. God's spirit immediately came over him after he was anointed, and it says that the Lord changed his heart and he began to prophesy. And then the very next thing that he does is go to war with these people, the Ammonites, and defeat them over Jabesh Gilead. And so it looks like he's off to a good start. And then, whenever the people who had accepted him as king in the very beginning wanted to kill all of the people who had not accepted him, he's like, no, don't do that, because you're doing this because you're saying they should have had faith in me, but this was God all along. Like, anything that I'm able to do is just because God's enabled me. This is all about God, and I don't really blame them for doubting me because I'm just a man, and so don't kill them. And so he's giving credit to God, and so you're thinking, okay, he's off to a good start. The only problem is that giving credit to God after the fact and consulting him beforehand and actually doing things the way that God asked you to do from the beginning is a completely different story. And so we see, as we look throughout his life, that he really does not do that very well, if ever. Because in the very next battle that we hear about, whenever Jonathan attacks one of the garrisons of the Philistines, and then the Philistines decide to come out and attack the Israelites, all of his men know that the Philistines are about to attack them, and they start running away. And so he's losing men. He's supposed to be waiting on Samuel because Samuel is supposed to offer sacrifices, but he's also going to give Saul a word from the Lord before he goes into battle. And Saul gets tired of waiting on Samuel because he's losing all these men, and he just decides to offer the sacrifices himself, even though he is forbidden from making sacrifices because he's not a priest. And he was told to wait on Samuel. And so he, the very next battle, does things completely contrary to what God's laws are for the people. And as the leader of the people, he's supposed to be, reflecting the laws to the people instead of disobeying them in front of them. And so when he offers the sacrifices, and then Samuel comes up and says, "Why were you offering sacrifices without asking me?" He was like, "Well, I didn't know when you were coming, and I didn't want to go into battle without offering the sacrifices, and I think I need to go into battle, and I'm losing men, and so I just thought it didn't really matter. Like, what does it matter, as long as the sacrifices get offered?" And he's like, "It matters a lot because God has rules around the sacrifices, and you need to follow God's rules. You need to stop thinking about the way that makes sense to you, or what you want to do, or how you can, protect yourself, or, gather your men or whatever, before you think about what God is wanting you to do." And so God desires you to have a heart to listen and obey way more than he desires for you to offer these sacrifices. The sacrifices have a purpose, and the purpose is to get your heart right, And Saul's heart was never aligned with God. That's the thing. It was never aligned with God, which is why God said that he was going to reject Saul as king and pick a new king who had a heart like his. And so he immediately does that. He offers these sacrifices without asking. And he may initially just, say, "Oh, I want to go and ask for God's permission." But then, if the people press in on him too hard, or his people decide to leave, or he just gets impatient or whatever, then he will just go on without God. He does that one time whenever he asks for the Urim and the Thummim, but then the people are pressing in on him and his people are getting scared. And so he's like, "Never mind, forget it. We got to go fight." And so he just goes and does it. And then there's other times whenever the people have to step in and stop him from doing something impulsive, or the priest has to step in and say, "Whoa, you should probably be asking God about this before you do it." And so he never really seems to ask God's, for God's guidance, or if he does and it doesn't come quickly enough, then he just goes on without it, or does things in the way that makes sense to him. And so then the straw that breaks the camel's back is that God gives him a direct order. He says, "I want you to go and kill the Amalekites, every single one of them, man, woman, child, and animal. And Saul doesn't do it. He saves the king for whatever reason, and then he saves, it says, some of the choicest animals. And when Samuel comes to him and says, why didn't you do what God said? He was like, well, I did. I killed all the people. I mean, except for the king, but whatever. That's just one guy. And then, you know, I just kept some of these animals because I was going to sacrifice them to God. And Samuel's like, that's stupid because killing them would have been sacrificing them to God. And so by keeping back the choicest ones, the best ones, what you were doing is trying to, you know, do what God asked you to do by sacrificing them, but then also benefit from it also by getting yourself a nice juicy steak out of it, right? And so, you know, that's kind of the way Saul is always doing things. It's like, how can I please God and also gratify myself? Or how can I protect myself and also please God? Or how can I make myself look good and also please God? It's like, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? You're supposed to be thinking about God first, not him as an afterthought. It's like, oh yeah, but I don't want to, you know, upset God. So how can I make things good for me and him? And so when he does this, God comes directly to Samuel and he says, I've rejected him as king. He's done. I'm not doing this anymore. And Samuel's very sad, but he goes to Saul and he's like, you know, you messed up. God gave you a direct order and you disobeyed it. And so you're rejected as a king anymore. And after this, God selects a new king, David, and his spirit leaves Saul and goes to David. This was something that, you know, happened back then. It doesn't happen now. God's spirit can be with multiple people at once, which it could be with other people at that time also, but it was like it just chose, you know, the Holy Spirit would choose where to go. And since he has rejected Saul and chosen David, then he leaves Saul and goes to David. And that is when everything really goes downhill for Saul, because he meets David and at first he loves him and then he hates him. You know, he needs him and then he's banishing him from the country. You know, he is welcoming him and then he's trying to kill him, right? And so they just have this fraught relationship because he gets jealous of David and ends up wanting to kill him. And at first he seems to kind of listen to reason and maybe listen to the spirit, but eventually, you know, his family gives up and they take David's side. And then we think, well, maybe after David spares his life, he seems like maybe he gets it and he's going to stop, but he doesn't. And so eventually the Holy Spirit is like, I've been talking to you all this time. I'm trying now to convict you on what you're doing with David, and you're not listening to me, and so I'm done talking to you. And that's when David does something again, explicitly against God's laws, because he's banished all of the mediums from the land because he knows that God said they're not supposed to consult them. And yet he's just so desperate and needing what he needs, you know, that he's not thinking about what God wants. But even worse, as I said before, he uses God's name to lie to the woman. You know, he uses God's name to disobey God, to get away with disobeying God, you know, and he's going to this spirit in, or this medium in the first place, to conjure up a spirit, which is what God is explicitly told him not to do. And so how does he expect to get answers from God or help from God whenever he's directly disobeying God? You know, it doesn't make any sense, but this is what he's done always. He is always trying to figure out how to get what he wants and please God at the same time. And then when he doesn't please God, then he's sad about it. But he's not doing the thing that God asked him to do, so how would he please him? And then, even at the very end, he doesn't call on God to save his life. And his last thought is, what's my reputation? You know, that is the last thing he's thinking about. And so his last act is selfish. He kills himself because he doesn't want people to say bad things about him. And he doesn't call on God for any kind of help. just takes matters into his own hands, thinking about the things that matter to him. So he's always seemingly trying to, you know, protect himself or elevate himself or gratify himself in some way. And then that's his first thought. And then he's like, how can I do that and please God at the same time? And so his focus is not God. God is like an afterthought. You know, it's not the first thing that comes to his mind. And that's the reason he's never able to please him. His heart is never aligned with God's. His heart is always on himself. He's always seemingly focused on himself. And then when God's not pleased with him, he's like, oh, I really wanted you to be happy with me. Why aren't you happy? I did what you asked. And God's like, you're outwardly doing these things, but they're not what I told you to do. And you're only doing it just so I don't get mad at you or whatever. And so Saul also never changes his ways. You know, he seems sad, but he's just sad that God doesn't approve. He's not sad that he did it that way because he never changes his ways, even to the very end. And so what we need to see is that we cannot disobey God and then expect to simultaneously be pleasing to him, right? That's not going to please him if we're going about pleasing him by doing something that's disobedient. It doesn't even make any sense. And so we have to choose to obey God. That is our very first thing. We have to choose obedience over rebellion and, you know, reason over our feelings and the law over our own desires. That is what we must decide. Because if you don't make that decision up front, then you're going to be swayed by one of those things, your own desires or your own feelings or, you know, just your own rejection towards whatever it is that God's telling you to do. So you have to make a decision right off the bat that you are going to follow God to the best of your ability. And so I want to read you a couple of verses on that. Proverbs 28:9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." That is what happened to Saul. It's like Saul's crying out to God and God's like, yeah, you know, you have turned your ear away from me. So I'm rejecting you. And then in Psalm 119:57-61, it says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I've made haste, and I didn't delay to keep your commands. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I haven't forgotten your law." So we remember God's laws, and we see that he is our portion. He is what has been given to us, and we're going to keep his words. We're just making a commitment. I will do that. I am choosing to do what you ask for me to do, and I'm going to do it with my whole heart. And then in Proverbs 13:15, it says, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." And so if you want to gain favor with God, you need to try to understand him and listen to him and do what he says, as opposed to being unfaithful, because your way is going to be difficult if you do that. And then Hebrews 11:24-26 says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward." That was his choice. He chose to suffer with the people of God as opposed to succumbing to sin. And that is what Saul was not willing to do, right? He was not willing to do the hard things because they were right. He was not willing for that. And that was ultimately his downfall. Now, another thing is that God cannot be an afterthought. We have to keep him and his ways forefront in our minds. Because if, you know, we aren't meditating on God and His ways and what He says to do and how He acts and all of those things, if we aren't meditating on those things and they aren't forefront in our minds, then whenever we are making a decision or about to do something, then we will act on whatever is in our minds. You know, if we're thinking about what we want instead of what God wants, we're going to act on what we want instead of what God wants. And so we have to think about God all of the time so that He is forefront in our minds and not, you know, the second thing that we think about after we think about ourselves and then do what Saul did and try to please ourselves or protect ourselves or whatever the case may be. And then the next thing is, how can I do that to, you know, also do what God wants me to do? And so Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So if we meditate on God's word, then we will do what it says. And then Psalm 119:10-16 says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So when we meditate on God's word, hide it in our hearts, you know, then we will do what God is asking for us to do. We won't sin. "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips, I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." I'll think about them and I'll really try to figure them out. Figure out the way that you want. "And I will delight myself in your statutes. I won't forget your word." We cannot forget God's word. If we want to follow Him, then we have to know what He says. And His word is one way that He speaks to us. Just as He used to talk to people through prophets and leaders and visions and dreams and Urims and Thummims, He talks to us now through His Bible and through His Spirit. And so we have to read His word, know it, and we have to be attentive to His Spirit. Now, Proverbs 3:1-6 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." So we have to acknowledge Him. We have to look to Him. We have to know His laws. We have to keep His ways in our minds so that we'll follow Him and that we will have favor with Him. Romans 8:5-8 says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they do the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So if our focus is pleasing Him, then we have to focus on spiritual things, set our minds on the things of God, on the things of the Spirit. We have to be attentive to His promptings because, again, that is the way that God speaks to us, one of the other ways. And, you know, if we are true believers and we have truly chosen Jesus as the Lord of our life, then the Spirit won't leave us like it did Saul. But that doesn't mean that we can't quiet His voice within us, right? And so we don't want to suppress His working within us, and we don't want to quiet His voice. And so we have to constantly stay sensitive to God whenever He's speaking to us, to His word and to His Spirit. And so in Proverbs 23:12, it says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Matthew 13:15-16 says, the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Be blessed because your eyes see and your ears hear. And so don't let yourself get dull, get desensitized to God. Let it be that whenever he's talking to you, you listen. Don't shut your eyes when he's trying to show you stuff. Don't wall off your heart when he's trying to get through to you. Because if you do that, eventually it's going to be hard to hear him, hard to see what he's trying to show you, hard to understand what he's trying to reveal to you. In Ephesians 4:17-24, it says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, where you can't understand, being alienated from the life of God, where you're not living the life of God anymore because you're so far from him, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They're not choosing to see anymore. They are past feeling, given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. We don't want to be past feeling where we're desensitized to what God's trying to say to us, and we've turned ourselves over to sin. But have you not learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus? That you put off concerning the former conduct, the older man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you would put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Renew your mind. You know, open your eyes. Unwall your heart. Hebrews 3:13-15 says, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will deceive us, and it will make us hard and make it difficult for us to hear God. And so we need to encourage one another. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So we have to endure also and keep listening. That's something Saul wasn't willing to do. And then in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we must diligently seek him and have faith in him, or we won't please him. We have to place our faith in him, meaning that we have to trust him and do what he asks us to do. Otherwise, we will not please him. So if that is our goal, then we have to listen to him and trust in him and do what he asks. Be sensitive to his words and keep the communication lines open, right? So that we are hearing when God is talking to us. And then if we have this relationship with him, then we'll begin to see his heart. And once we begin to see his heart, then he will work on our hearts and it will begin to look more like his. And in so doing, we will be like David and not like Saul, who has a heart after God, whose heart looks like God's. That comes with time, with spending time with him, with learning about him, with getting understanding, with having our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to him so that he can change them and speak to us. And so the last verse, 1 Corinthians 15:47-49 says that the first man was of the earth and he was made of the dust, but the second man is the Lord of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. But as we have been born to the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That is the ultimate goal, to bear the image of Jesus. And the only way we can do that is to have a relationship with Him, see His heart, and open our hearts so that He can work on them and make us look like Him. So that's it for Saul. That is Saul's life. That's the things that we can learn from him, is not just going through the motions, but, you know, aligning our hearts with God's heart so that we can do things exactly the way that He wants us to do, keeping Him and His ways forefront in our mind, not allowing Him to be an afterthought, not thinking of ourselves first and then figuring out how to please Him too at the end, but doing what He wants us to do, committing ourselves to do His will regardless. Then we will please Him. So that's all I have for today. I know that I tell you every week how to subscribe and get this lesson, but I do want to tell you that there are a ton of references. So if you missed the study before about Saul and you want to kind of go through his life, I do that and I reference all of those places in this study. So if you want the written study so that you can do that, then you can subscribe at livethroughjesus.substack.com. And in order to get that study, you have to become a paid subscriber, but that's just $6 a month or $60 a year. If you don't want to get this specific study, but you would like to just see the application to the study, then become a free subscriber, because I will email you blog posts that are not the entire lesson, but just what we can learn from that if you become a free subscriber. And then if you're a paid subscriber, you also get access to all of the past lessons that we have done, beginning in Deuteronomy. And then also, you can click on those links, and so you don't have to flip through your Bible, and then you've got all of those things there. And then if you want to do it with a Bible study group, it's a cheap way to do it, because you don't have to buy books for every single person. You can just get one subscription, print it all out. So those are all your options for that. And then I also teach the blog posts as a devotion on a separate YouTube and podcast channel called Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotion. So you can go and subscribe to those things. And all of that is free. So the only thing that you have to pay anything for at all is this actual written lesson, if you want to do it by yourself or do it with a group, you know, being able to get all of the perks of that you don't get from just listening to me. So the only other thing is to subscribe to me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I will be posting clips from this and Bible verses from this and all of those types of things there. And then I'll just see you back next week. Thanks, and have a good day.